Hey, if you'll take your Bible, please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 10. The book of Matthew chapter 10. We've come back to our study in the book of Matthew. Hope you're enjoying this study. This study is wearing me out in a good way, if you understand. Understand that every time I come here to the pulpit, I'm getting this message for probably the second or third time, if you understand what I mean. When I'm studying through it, the Lord's wearing me out. Then he reveals things to me as far as an outline and all these kind of things. And then I hear myself preach it again, you know. So I'm just feel sorry for you. You only have to hear it one time, you know what I mean? Appreciate you being here. God bless you. You know, don't ever take for granted that we have the precious Word of God in our hands. I mean, it's God's book, my friends, and we have it preserved for us in the King James Version of the Bible, and that's the version we use around this place. And we appreciate the Word of God and what it means. And I'm glad that it's settled in heaven. It may not be settled in seminars and seminaries around the nation, some churches and some schools, but it's settled in heaven that the Word of God is the very Word of God. And the Lord God of heaven has spoken. I remember old Brother Kaiser, he said from this pulpit right here, that it's an earth-shaking truth that God has spoken and we can know what He said. Now think about that thought. And tonight we're opening the very Word of God, and I'm going to begin a message tonight. I've been proud of myself. I've been getting through messages instead of doing part two and part three and part four, but just hold on because this is part one tonight, no doubt about it. Matthew chapter 10. For time's sake, I'm just going to read verse number 5. I'm preaching on the whole chapter, not tonight, but I'm getting started on it. But I'm reading verse number 5. This is where we get our text. The Bible says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Now, if you mark your Bible, I want you to mark the opening two words of this verse. It's our title for our message tonight that we'll only get started. I'm not sure when I'll finish this. It might be Sunday night. It might be Wednesday night. I don't know. We'll just follow the Lord on it. But I'm preaching to you tonight on part one of this thought, these 12. These 12. Now let's pray together. I'll share this thought with you. Father, we love you tonight. Help us to be obedient to you. Would you speak to our hearts? Help us to understand your word. And I pray, God, that you'll speak to us in a thorough way. We thank you that we know that we have the very word of God in our midst here tonight. We have no question about that. It's been settled, and we thank you that you've not only inspired your word, but Lord, you preserved your word to every generation. We thank you for that. Pray that you help us now not to add to it or take away from it, but give it to us exactly as you gave it, Lord, I pray. Speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this same account found in Matthew chapter 10 is also found in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. And in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, and chapter 9 of Luke, verses 1 to 6. Now, as we come to this chapter, we're reminded tonight that the Lord has just told His disciples that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, our precious Lord saw the multitudes around Him fainting, scattered, and without a shepherd. This is in chapter 9, the last part of it there. And the Bible says that He, Christ, was moved with compassion on them. Now, chapter 10 is a chapter which shows the Lord calling His 12 disciples unto Him. Now, there's going to be several thoughts in the introduction before I ever get to the main part of the message. But let's just look at some of these introductory thoughts here. Notice that the Bible says in verse number 1 that He called these 12 disciples unto Him. And let me say here by means of introduction that this is the first thing that a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to take into consideration. The Lord calls people first unto Himself before He ever sends them out to do a work for Him. My friends, we cannot expect to do the work of God without first spending time with God Himself. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. "And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach." Understand that the first thing He ordained them to do was not to go forth and preach. He ordained them, first of all, to be with Him. And I'm telling you, this is missing in a lot of Christians' lives. You can never do great things for God unless first you are with Him on a daily basis, learning from Him and growing, sitting at His feet and being with Him. Notice He called them unto Himself. Secondly, this is all in the introduction here. We see in this chapter that the Lord Jesus called 12 disciples unto Himself. And Luke tells us that it was after spending all night in prayer that the Lord Jesus called these 12 unto Him. So may I say, secondly, this is all in the introduction. Stay with me now. We can say, secondly, that we can all learn a valuable lesson here, that we also should spend much time in prayer before making any important decisions in our lives. My friends, if Jesus Christ spent all night in prayer before He called His 12 disciples unto Himself, how much more should we spend in prayer before we make decisions in our life? You know, when we get in trouble, when we run ahead of God. And what I mean by that is God has made the Christian life that it is a dependent life. We need Him. And we need to spend time with Him, especially on the brink of making a very important decision in life. Then we go on. He was going to send them out to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now get this. He had a great work for them to do. His desire to use them for His glory and His honor was a privilege. And let me pause here and say that it was truly an honor for these 12 to be called by Jesus Christ unto Himself and then sent out by Him with His message. They are identified in verse number 2 as the apostles. Now, my friends, this word apostle means a delegate. It means an ambassador of the gospel. It means a messenger. It means he that is sent and commissioned by Christ. And my friends, in the same way, it is still an honor for the Lord Jesus to call anybody unto Himself. It's still an honor for Him to call one of His children to be with Him and then spread His message to the ends of the earth. What a privilege. May I tell you that before we even get to these 12, that we learn here that we are to be with Him first. We learn that we are to pray before making important decisions. And we learn it is a privilege to take His message to a lost and dying world. Now let me give you three things about these 12. Not going to get through them all. I should get to point 3, but I'm not going to get through it tonight. Let me tell you why. I'm not done with the message yet. I'm typed most of it. But I type until I realize I've got enough for a message. Right there it is. And I'm telling you, so I can only get so far. I promise you, I've got enough to keep you busy tonight. Number one, we're looking at these 12, three things about them. They were called unto Him by means of introduction. God prayed before He ever called them to Himself, and it was a privilege for them. Now, there's three things I want you to notice about them. Number one, we see these 12, first of all, empowered. Look at verse number 1. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. The very first thing we notice about these 12 who were called unto the Lord is how He gave them power against unclean spirits. He gave them power to cast these spirits out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. In other words, the Lord Jesus was getting ready to send them out with His message. And these powers that He gave them were signs of the messianic kingdom, my friends. And I'm telling you that what He was doing here, He was sending them out, but He was empowering them to do what He called them to do. He knew that without His strength, they would never be able to fulfill His call on their lives. He knew that. And may I say this to you in the same way? Anytime I say in the same way, I'm applying Scripture. And remember what somebody said, the sermon begins with the application. In other words, okay, He gave them power. What can we learn from that? Here's what we learn from that. In the same way, we all need to understand that we need the power of God to be all that God has called us to be. The Lord has made us as dependent creatures. That simply means He doesn't need us. We need Him. John 15, 5, Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Zechariah 4, 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord never calls somebody to do something for him that he does not give them the power to get it done. It never happens. We need the Lord Jesus and his mighty power in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Do you have it? Do you have his power? May I say to you that his salvation comes free to us, but not his power. If you're going to have his strength and his power and his influence, you must earn that, my friends. And I'm telling you that I cannot be the preacher, the pastor, the husband, the daddy. I cannot be what God's called me to be unless he gives me the power to do those things. And you can't be it either. There are too many people today who are trying to build their marriage in their own strength. They're trying to do their ministry in their own strength. They're trying to get better in their own strength. God didn't make life that way. God made life in such a way where we must understand, I need God to make it through this life. I can't do what he's called me to do unless he gives me his power. I'm telling you, sometimes I get overwhelmed when I look at all these things going on and all these things I've got to get done, and I start getting overwhelmed. And the Lord just has to calm me down and help me just to put on the brakes and take one bite at a time and understand that without him, I can't do anything. Somebody says, what are you talking about? Take a breath. Let it out. He gave you that breath, my friends. You cannot do anything without Jesus Christ. His power we need it on our life. We need it in our classrooms. We need it on our bus routes. We need it in our marriages. We need it in this church. We need the power of Almighty God. We need him. And the first thing he did, he empowered them. These 12 empowered. Number two, we see these 12 named. Now don't be shocked. I realize that's not alliterated with the same letter there. But I'm just trying to be true to the word of God. We see these 12 empowered. He gave them power against the devil. Number two, we see these 12 named in verses 2 to 4. Look at it. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, by the way, is always mentioned first, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. In these verses, we have these 12 named for us. And may I tell you that as we consider this list, there are several thoughts we can get from it. Several thoughts that we can get from this. First of all, when we notice the names of these people, we see that these men were just common, ordinary people. Looking at this list, you see fishermen, you see a publican, you see a Canaanite, and you see Judas Iscariot. You know, somebody said this, it doesn't take greatness to work for God, just ordinary men. In this, we can be encouraged that God's not looking for greatness. He's looking for availability. Somebody says, I can't serve God. I have no gifts. That's not true, number one. Everybody's gifted. But number two, God never said he only uses gifted people. He only says he uses those who let him use them. You want to see how much you can do for God? Understand you need his power. Beg him for it. Give him your life and watch him work. It is not us. It's all him. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, you don't need to turn to this for time's sake. Just listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and following. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God's saying, I don't choose many mighty people. I don't choose many people who think highly of themselves. I choose the base things. I choose the weak things. I choose the poor things. Why? Because I don't want any flesh glorying in my presence. I want people to understand this thought. It is not of me. It is all of him. That's what God's after. God is after the glory that belongs unto his precious name. So the first thing we see in these 12 being named is that he just calls common, ordinary people. Secondly, we see it's a blessing for family members to serve the Lord together. You say, what's that mean? Notice verse number 2, there are two sets of brothers mentioned. You have Simon and his brother Andrew. By the way, Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. That's another message for another time. And then you see James and John, both of them. These are two sets of brothers. And all I've got written down right here is this is encouraging to see brothers serving the Lord together. You know, isn't it great when you have a family who's serving Christ together? I mean, here you have Peter, here you have his brother Andrew, here you have James and John, and all four of them are four of the mighty disciples of Jesus who followed the Lord together. You know, it's a shame when families go apart. And it's interesting here, we might get to it tonight, but the Lord deals with this about how he came to put a father at variance against his own son. He deals with this in this chapter, but before he ever gets to the father at variance with his son and brother against sister and mother against daughter, before he ever gets to that, he names these disciples and there's two sets of brothers serving him. I'm telling you, that encourages me. It's encouraging to see a family together serving the Lord. Thirdly, we notice in these 12 being named, not only that it was common men and it's a blessing seeing family members, but we notice that we're going to be remembered for something in this life. You say, what are you talking about? The last name that's always mentioned whenever the disciples are mentioned, I'm talking about the 12 disciples, whenever this particular list is mentioned, every time it's mentioned in the Word of God, Simon Peter's always mentioned first, and Judas Iscariot is always mentioned last. And notice what it says about Judas in verse number 4. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, notice this, who also betrayed him. Now the Holy Spirit inspired these words. And the thought that hit me right here is this is how Judas Iscariot is remembered in the Word of God. He's remembered as the one who betrayed the Lord. He's the one who sold the Lord for a small gain of silver. Now I want to ask you a question tonight. How are you going to be remembered? If you died tonight, we stretched your earthly remains here out in this auditorium and somebody got up and really told the truth about you and said, here's what I remember about him or her, what would they say? More importantly, because really who cares what man has to say? More importantly, if the Holy Spirit of God, which he's not, by the way, so let me just go ahead and preface that, because his word is finished, you understand, his revelation. But let's say he was still inspiring the Word of God. And say he was going to include your name in it. And he puts your name. What would the Holy Spirit say about you? That's a sobering thought. Think about it a minute. What do you honestly think God would say about you? Because really that's all that matters. The only thing that really matters is what God knows. And somebody can put on a front, they can put a smile on their face, they can be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They can work, they can try to serve the Lord, all these kind of things for the wrong reason, and in their heart be as wicked as anybody on earth. And we may not ever know about it. But does it really matter if I ever know about it? God already does, friends. And I'm asking you tonight, what will you be remembered for? You know the great thing about this is if you think right now that you'd be remembered for something bad, God has brought you to this hour and you can start turning it around tonight. We're looking at these 12 together. Number one, we see them empowered. Number two, we see them named. Number three, let's get started here, see how far we get. It's from verses 5 to 42. Verse by verse, word by word. I'm just kidding with you. It'd be close, I'll promise you, probably. And number three, we see these 12 instructed. We see them empowered, given power to do God's work. We see them named, they're common people. We see that it's encouraging to see families serving God together. And we see that we're going to be remembered for something one of these days. The Lord knows all about us. And number three, let's notice these 12 instructed. In beginning in verse number 5, all the way through the remaining of this chapter, we see the Lord Jesus instructing these 12 with different things. Now, in these things, we can all learn some instructions from Him for today. Even though these words were spoken many years ago, they're still good for us today. Now, let's look at these verses and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Because the instructions He gives them, He's still giving these same instructions today, friends. Let's notice these together. Number one. Now, there's a lot of them, okay? Matter of fact, in my study, I am at letter number H. And I'm not done yet. So stay with me here. By the way, ask the Lord to speak to your heart with whatever He wants to speak to your heart about. Number one instruction. Here it is. Preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see this in verses 5 to 8. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Interesting. In verse number 8, He tells them four things to do: heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Guess what four things He has done up to this point in this book? Those same four things. He's giving them His power. And in this, now listen to me, friends, there are so many differences of opinion on this. There are good people who differ about this. In other words, what's the kingdom of heaven? Is that now? Is that the tribulation time? What is it? What is that? What is it? Can I say something to you? When you don't know for sure, there's another point there, friends. And I'm telling you, there's one thing nobody can disagree with. You know what it is? He's telling them, when you go, tell them I am Messiah. That's what I want you to tell them. That's what He's saying here. He's saying, I want you to go and tell them that Messiah has come. Christ was the promised Messiah. There'd be no kingdom of heaven without the promised one coming. And they were to tell who He is. In other words, He wanted these disciples to tell those they came in contact with that He is the King. This is the promised one. This is the Messiah. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Now, this message was to start with the Jews. And later, praise God, would be given to the Gentiles. You ought to shout glory right there, friends. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Philippians 1:18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In other words, what we learn right here, instruction number one, is that our message around the world today consists of telling people who Jesus Christ really is. You know what people need around the world? They need to know who He is. They need to understand He's not just a good man, friends. They need to understand He is the God-man. He is the one who can save them and the only one that can save them. And instruction number one is when you go, you preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. I'm here. I'm the King. I'm the Lord. You tell people who I am. Instruction number two. Do not put a price on your service. Do not charge for your service. We see this in verse number 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. And let me say this to you here before somebody says, wait a minute, then you're not supposed to pay the preacher. And you don't know your Bible too much, do you? Now I'm telling you this, that the Bible goes on to say that the workman is worthy of his hire. But what he's preaching here, he's saying, I'm giving you mighty power. It's not for sale. Don't sell it. Don't try to make a buck off of it. Now I feel like getting up on a box and blasting some things right here. I'm not going to, I guess. But if these faith healers are true, which they're not, because that stuff is done away with, friends. That was signs of the Messianic kingdom. Now, God can do anything he wants to do, but he does not need a faith healer to do it. Somebody say amen there. If they're true and they're not, why don't you call them and tell them to go up to the hospital where they're really needed? And tell them to go up there. Tell them to go to the cemetery. If they say they can raise the dead, take them to the cemetery and tell them to raise somebody. These things are out of line. Let me tell you why. You go to these places, and many of them, I don't know about all of them, but I know some of them, what do? Put your hands on my hands. Send me your love offering, and I will breathe upon this handkerchief. And then you take it, put it on your scab, and it'll be disappeared. Are you listening to me? As soon as they ask for money, it is not of God. It is not of the Lord. Because the Lord told his disciples, when you go and when you do these things, don't put a price on it. That's why if I ever call an evangelist or ever call a special speaker and they say, we will come to your church if you pay us this much, they will never come to this church, friends. They won't be here. They won't be here because that's unscriptural. It's unscriptural for somebody to put a price tag on their service for Jesus Christ. That is not of the Lord, friends. Where does faith come in the picture? Where does it come into the picture? By the way, this church has taken so tremendous care of my family, the family of our staff, and all these kind of things. God bless you. But I know in my heart, and I mean this as sure as I'm standing, and God knows I'm telling you the truth, I'm not doing this for the money. I'm doing it for the Lord. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ has never been pleased with when he calls somebody in the ministry to say, I'll come if you give me that. If you show that to me in the scripture, I'll eat it. Because it's not there. You know, there are some people who will not take a church and they will not do that and will not do that because they can't meet their needs. That's not Bible, friends. He's saying right here, don't put a price tag on your service. Freely ye have received. Now freely give. Don't ask for money. Number three, this goes right along with it. Trust God to take care of you. Look at verses 9 and following. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, trust me. Now notice what he's saying here, folks. now just try to put yourself in these 12 shoes. He's getting ready to send them out, and he says, freely you've received, freely give, don't charge. Oh, and by the way, don't take any gold, any silver, no brass. Don't even take your billfold. And don't take a scrip. Don't take two coats. Don't take extra shoes. Don't take staves. In other words, he's saying just take what's on your back. And somebody tells me following Christ promises prosperity. Huh? Is that what he's saying? Follow me, and I'll give you everything you ever wanted. It's not what he says. He says, you're going to follow me? Don't take anything. Trust me to provide your needs. If you go, the workman is worthy of his hire, and God will make sure you are taken care of. This is what he's teaching them. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know what that means? I will not lack. He's going to take care of me. Do you believe that? Do you? He's already kept that word with you, hasn't he? I know he has me. Thank the Lord. Instruction number 4, verses 11 to 15, guard your character. Guard your character. Look at verses 11 and following. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now I was reading that and I was like, okay, what exactly is he saying here? And as I was studying it, it all came together in this. What he's telling them, he's saying, guard your testimony. Guard your character. In other words, there are several thoughts that come out that I put under this main thought here, guard your character. These 12, in a nutshell, were not to compromise. They were not to compromise their Lord, and they were not to compromise his message. Therefore, in verse 11, they were only to abide in the house of those who are worthy. In other words, he's saying, don't you yoke up with somebody who's against the Lord. And don't you yoke up with somebody who's against his message. You separate. You only stay with those who are worthy. Stay with those who are listening to you. Stay with those who are open to me and not closed mind. Verses 12 and 13. He's basically saying, be courteous when you come to a home. When you visit it, salute it. Be courteous. If they receive my message, then your peace will be left there. But if they reject it, take the peace back. He's saying, don't cast your pearl before swine, if you will. He's saying here, listen, when you go into a home, be nice, be kind, salute it, salute it. That's the word he uses, salute it. Be courteous. But then you'll respond how they respond. In other words, if they accept, peace is coming to that home. If they reject, peace is not coming to that home. And this is what he's saying. Then he goes on in verse number 14. He says, if the person rejects the Lord's message, or the city, the person or the city, they were to shake off the dust of their feet as a testimony against them. Now this was an act whereby they were renouncing further connection with them and showing these people to be heathen. Because back in this day, the Jews basically looked at dust from Gentile land as heathenistic dust. And they didn't want it on their shoes. So what he was building on that and saying, listen, you give them an opportunity. You see how they respond. If they reject, and they reject, and they reject, and they reject, then you take your shoes off. Dust them off. And you let them know that unless they change, they're going to die as a heathen. You listening to me? I'm not sure how long the Lord Jesus would last as pastor in today's local church. Now he's loving, he's kind, he's generous, and we'll see this as we travel through the New Testament. That we're to be patient with people and kind to people and generous with people. Don't give up on people, okay? But right now he's talking to these 12 and he's saying, my instructions for these 12 is this. When you go into the city or that person, you salute it, you be courteous. You find if they're worthy. If they are, stay with them. If not, get out. And when you get out and they reject, you dust the dust off of your shoes as a testimony against them. Verse 15, he follows it up and says, Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have it more tolerable than them in the day of judgment. This could be because they've rejected the light of God's message and therefore had much light to reject. In other words, Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 puts it this way, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Luke 12, 47 and 48 says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more." He's saying, listen, if you're given much, I'm requiring much. If you're giving little, I'll require little. And he's saying that for a city that has my message, a city that has my 12 coming to it, that has my messengers coming to it, and a city that comes and offers the kingdom of heaven has come, Messiah's here. If somebody receives it, glory day, peace will be on that house. But if somebody rejects it, shake the dust off your feet, because they have more light than Sodom had. They had more light than Gomorrah had. And if they say no, then Sodom and Gomorrah will have it easier than that place ever will. Powerful, friends. It is dangerous for people to say no to the gospel. It's dangerous for people who've been enlightened with the gospel to say no to it. Because of whom much is given, much is required. I share this thought and I'm going to close for tonight. The town of Jacksonboro, Georgia became a prosperous but wicked town. Back in 1830, a man by the name of Lorenzo Dow, a bold preacher of the gospel, he came there and preached out against drunkenness and immorality and sin. The people laughed at him. They threw eggs at him and wouldn't let him preach. The next day, a mob came after him and drove him to the bridge and told him to leave and never return. Scornfully, Mr. Dow took off his shoes, took them both off, and shook the dust from his feet. Before long, fires broke out in that town. Fierce winds tore off the roof of houses. The creek in the center of the town became wild and unruly and swept many homes away in flash floods. Soon the remaining families moved away and Jacksonboro became a ghost town. I don't know what all this means, but I know this. What happened to that city is a picture of what God does to those who reject His message. He offers His message in grace and mercy. But if somebody says no, listen to me. The merciful, gracious arms of our Lord Jesus Christ stand open, but they will not be open forever. Would it not be a terrible day to see the Lord Jesus Christ looking at a person that He's offered salvation to, offered salvation to, offered salvation to, and finally He gets up? I'm not saying this would ever happen. I'm just trying to leave a vivid picture in your mind and take His blessed shoes off and shake them. That's a sad thought, isn't it? What is the instructions for these disciples? His instructions were, when you go, you tell them who I am. When you go, don't you charge for your services. When you go, you trust me, I'll take care of you. When you go, you guard your character. You don't just yoke up with anybody in those towns. You make sure that who you come into their home and you stay there, that it's somebody who's receiving me, accepting my message. You guard your testimony. And if you ever come in contact with somebody or someplace that does not want to hear what you have to say, and they've rejected my grace and rejected my mercy, and there will come a day when you step outside the city and you take your shoes off and you shake the dust from your shoes. Because I am announcing to them and to everybody who's listening that it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than it ever will be for that city. Now, what do we learn from this? I'll tell you what the Lord's speaking to me about. He never said, take them and convert them. He never said, take the message and jam it down their throat. He never said, take the message and just you take them and you save them and you do what you can with them. He never said that. He said, the only thing I want you to do is tell them the truth. That's it. It's up to them how they respond. You got it? We're just started in this chapter, friends. We're not through with it. He's got many other instructions to give them. But the message that we get is that these 12 received His power. We need His power to do His work. These 12 were named, and in their names we see they were just common people, just ordinary people. One of them was remembered for an evil deed. And some of them were brothers and served God as a family. And God told them, when you go, tell them who I am. Tell them Messiah's come. And the power I give you will demonstrate my power through you, but don't you dare charge for it. You don't even take anything with you, just the clothes on your back, and trust me to take care of you. Go into a home, and when you go into it, salute it. Be kind, be courteous. Be gracious to the home. And if they're worthy and they receive your message, leave peace there. But if they reject it, my peace will not stay there. And you shake the dust off your feet as a testimony to let them know that they're in danger of the judgment. This is where he's at so far. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. Lord, what a powerful chapter this is. You're speaking to my heart, and I thank you for that. And the way you're speaking to me is that I need your power. I need your strength. And I'm not anybody great. I'm just ordinary, common, just like all of us are. But you want to use us. And all you want us to do is be faithful to the message that you've given us, to protect the testimony that you've given us, and to be courteous as we meet people and greet people and try to win them to Christ. Help us, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. What is the Lord speaking to you about? Isn't it amazing how often the Lord brings up giving the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God, throughout the book? Here we are again, the next chapter. He just finished it in chapter 9, and he's reiterating it again here. He's give them the message that I've come. Can we not wake up and see that this is what God has for us to do? I know I sound like a broken record. Every time I get in the book of Matthew, it sounds like the same message. Tell them who I am. Tell them about God. Tell them about heaven. Tell them about the gospel. Tell them who I am. I just want to ask you, how faithful are you being in sharing this message? Have you say, Jody, I need God's power. I know I need it. And you say right now, God's speaking to me about how much of His power I need. Might be your marriage, it might be your work, it might be co-workers that you're trying to win to Christ, it might be whatever, but you say, Jody, God's speaking to me about His power. That's what I need and that's what I want, and God's speaking to me in that way. Would you raise your hand? Be honest. Say, that's what I need? Yes, God bless you. Have you say, Jody, when you was talking about how these 12 were just named and how they were just common, ordinary people, God's speaking to me about that. I understand I'm not anything big or anything great in the eyes of the world and things like that. I'm just common, ordinary. God's speaking to me in that way. Would you raise your hand? Be honest about it. Yes, God bless you. Yes, sure. Amen. Aren't you glad He uses common people, ordinary people? Maybe God's dealing with you about how Judas was remembered. And you say, Jody, here's what God's speaking to me about. I don't want to be remembered as a Judas. I want to be remembered as somebody like Paul, or Timothy, or Titus. You say, Jody, pray for me that I'll be remembered right. God knows all about it. You say, I want God to remember something good about me. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be honest about that. God help you. God help you. Or maybe tonight God's dealing with you about these instructions, about taking His message of who He is and telling the world, and don't be in it for money, but trust Him to take care of you. I might be speaking to somebody tonight to say, you know, I'm feeling called into the ministry, but the devil's trying to stop me by saying, what am I going to do if I quit my job? What am I going to do if I leave and go off to Bible college? What am I going to do if I give into this? I'll tell you what you do. It's just what these disciples had to do. He said, don't go with anything with the clothes on your back. And trust me that I'll take care of you. Maybe God's dealing with you about coming and sharing the message on your street, in your neighborhood. Whatever the Lord's speaking about, let's do business with God. Wouldn't it be great to see people on their face begging God for His power tonight? May God grant it. Let's all stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it. Use it in a great way. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us from Your Word. May Thy will be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is dealing with you about His power, about just being ordinary, about giving the gospel, whatever it is, as Brother Gary sings, come on, let's talk to God. Beg God for His power. As Brother Gary sings, come on, here we go, folks. Come on. Come talk to God about it. Come talk to the Lord about it. Do you need His power? Do you want His power? Come ask Him for it. He'll give it to you. Sing that second verse, Brother Gary, please. We're going to pray together. Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your Word and how You speak to our hearts. You're speaking to me tonight, and I appreciate it. I pray that You help me to be more accurate in giving Your message to people around me. People don't need to hear about this world. They need to hear about Jesus. Help us to tell them about You. Burden us. Help us not to get away from it. In Jesus' name. Appreciate you being here tonight. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss all those who are in the meeting with the senior saints. If you wouldn't mind.